Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Jeff tried to put up that Boston Red Sox sign, but it's gone now. Because the Red Sox won the World Series. Well, thank you so much for joining the program. Today we have both Mr. Reed and Mr. Tross. That would be Jeff Reed on my left. Jason Tross on my right. And I am glad to be back in studio. I had a great time in the Baton Rouge area with some wonderful, wonderful brothers and sisters in the Lord, supporters of the ministry here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk, and listeners to the Hamilton Corner. I enjoyed getting to meet you and just to share what I believe the heart of God is for us in this time from the Scripture. It was a great, great, great time there, but I am glad to be back here. And as always, I want to remind those of you, many of you are making your way, most of you, from your part-time jobs, that is where you would generate your income outside of your homes. There are a few of us who generate income from homes, but most of us generate income outside of our homes. That is your part-time job, but most of us are making our way to our full-time jobs now, where we are full-time mothers, fathers, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles, and so forth. And I just want to encourage you and to remind you that the first ministry each of us is called to is to the ministry within our homes. The Great Commission is to move from Jerusalem to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world, but we most certainly do not want to neglect or sacrifice Jerusalem on the altar of Samaria or winning the world. We also, simultaneously, we do not want to neglect the world and solely hunker down, but we certainly don't want to neglect the Jerusalem. And the reason why I emphasize that, most of us don't have any problem or concern with setting our hearts to win Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. But we oftentimes can overlook Jerusalem. And I was just thinking, and I may need to spend some time, maybe even an entire program, speaking about some practical ways to serve our families in ministry. So I may need to do that. But that is something that I believe is critical and is oftentimes missing in our conversations, that we're so focused on winning the world that we neglect Jerusalem. And I just want to urge you not to allow that to be the case for you. Now, as is our custom, we will begin today in the Word of God. I'm going to start in John chapter 12, verses 27 through 32 is what I want to share. And this is not anything novel. It's just a reminder I want to offer. And I'm going to read, this is in John's gospel, where he's having this conversation. Look what he says here in verse 27. He's recording Jesus talking. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Now, these passages are clear indications of Jesus having conversations with his disciples And here, this was a more of a public setting, en route to the cross. And he is drawing from the historical commonality that he shares with the fellow Israelites in having the common heritage under the Mosaic Covenant, referencing Numbers chapter 21. If you remember the account there, this is one of the many instances where the Hebrews grumbled against the Lord because they were tired of the miraculously provided manna. They became discontent with the daily miracle. Isn't that something? Because you have a miracle performed on your behalf in such routine fashion, you begin to complain about the miracle. Which, before you get on your high horse, that happens in our day. The Lord provides miracles for us on a daily basis, but we easily find ourselves discontent. But leaving that for a moment, as they complained, a plague of serpents broke out. Fiery serpents is what Numbers says, broke out and began to bite the Israelites. And the answer, the resolution to the issue, was that Moses constructed a serpent in bronze, then a bronze serpent, which actually was a precursor to our modern symbol for medicine. If you notice that, the serpent around the staff, that's where it comes from. You want to say there's no Judeo-Christian ethos in our country. Anyway, leaving that aside, the remedy for those who had been bitten by the venomous serpents were to look up at the serpent that was placed on the staff. And as a result of them looking up to the bronze serpent, they would be delivered from the serpent's venom. So when Jesus says that, everyone in the audience knew what he was talking about. If I be lifted up, similar to the bronze serpent erected before the Israelites who had been bitten by the fiery serpents, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And then the scripture specifically says, he says that to project, to refer to the type of death he was going to die. Clearly giving an indication, or should I say a pointing toward the cross, where he will be elevated on what was deemed to be a very gruesome and cursed way to die in men's eyes. That was a way that Jesus would die. If I be lifted up, I would draw all men unto myself. Now, why am I saying all of that? I am saying all of that because I want to encourage you to remember that what we are engaged in as people is not merely natural. And the answers that we seek are not merely natural or temporal. Now, what I'm talking about, I'm going to share just a couple, and I'm sharing these stories, not necessarily to report the news, but just to give you an indication. So how many of you remember, or not remember, were aware, last week at Bartow Middle School in Florida, two little girls, an 11-year-old and a 12-year-old, had concocted a plot to kill dozens of younger students at their school. They had planned to cut and stab them, drink their blood, and eat their flesh. These little girls, an 11-year-old and a 12-year-old, were self-professed Satan worshipers. Mm-hmm. Their plot was to hang out in the bathroom and wait until smaller students, which were most likely going to be girls because they're girls hanging out in the girls' restroom, and when they could get small enough students that they could overpower, they were going to cut them and stab them and slice them. Well, the little girls happened to be found where? In the bathroom. And when they were caught by school officials, they were found with butcher knives, pizza cutters, all manner of devices to cut, kill, and stab and maim children. Both of them, the little girls, were arrested on conspiracy to commit murder. Again, they profess to be Satan worshipers. Louisville, Kentucky. Just last week, I'm not going to say these people's names. You know, if you listen to the Hamilton Corner, I'm not going to discuss or glorify murderers. But there was a man who had murderous intentions in his heart, who first sought out a church where he expected to be comprised of people who had darker skin, named First Baptist Church of Jeffersontown, tried to get access to the door in Jeffersontown, but the church door was locked. Unable to gain entry to the church door, he then saunters on to a nearby Kroger, where he guns down 69-year-old Maurice Stallard and 67-year-old Vicki Lee Jones. According to witnesses and the shooter, the murderer ended up exchanging gunfire with a witness who was on the scene. Now, he was arrested, thank God, but he was heard mouthing, according to witnesses, whites don't kill other whites. So he went there to kill, and he does kill. Now, listen to me clearly, because a lot of people will focus on the fact that skin color played a role in this, which I think it should be noted that skin color played a role in this. But you know what they won't focus on? He went to a church first. He went to a church first, but he was unable to get in because the church doors were locked. So then he goes over to Kroger and he kills people. And then and that story has not been reported as widely. And this, and I understand all of the details, but it hasn't been reported as widely as the next one I'm going to mention, which most of us are familiar with over the weekend, from reporting over the weekend, where an anti-Semite made his way to a Jewish synagogue in Pittsburgh, to where he kills 11 people and there's 6 others who were injured. Now, why am I raising all of that? The unfortunate reality in this, and I have to tell you, this absolutely disgusts me. And if my throat wasn't hurting, I'd probably be turned up a little bit more than I am right now. But it disgusts me that our mainstream talking snake media rushes to use these incidences to point out political partisanship, to try to use them to make points in political rhetoric. When I'm saying, what are you doing, man? This, brothers and sisters, and again, I encourage you to get beyond the partisan rhetoric of the moment, and for those of you who are believers, to look at this through scriptural eyes. The Bible says in the last days that the love of many would wax cold, where brotherly affection would be eliminated, to where common human decency won't be as common. And what I'm saying is that the answers that we need are not merely political answers. The answers that we need are spiritual. Because guess what? If your favorite political party becomes the next occupant in the White House, does that serve the eternal problem? You know, it's not lost on me, which I do think this is good, and I celebrate this, that you had the Young Black Leadership Organization that had a march on Washington, D.C., where you had scores of darker-skinned people declaring that they don't need to be lock and step with the Democrat Party. They don't have to vote for the Democrat Party. I think that's fantastic. But can I tell you something? I do not confuse that with revival. You see, and I do think it's good. Don't misconstrue what I'm saying. I think it's phenomenal that people are thinking independently and they're willing to move away from historical patterns of affinity, exclusive affinity to one party or the other. And I think it's good that the conversation is, and not necessarily saying that the Republican Party is where they need to go, but they recognize that voting 90%+ every year for the Democrat Party hasn't paid off too well. But can I tell you that a political conservative is not the same as a Christian? Can I tell you that the thing that I hope and pray, and it is because of my love for mankind, that I don't want to merely share political understanding with people. My desire is that we get to share eternity together. I want to see these brothers and sisters in heaven. And so what I'm saying, to come full circle to the scripture that I read, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Family of God, if we have the Christ, we have the gospel, we have the word of God that has been entrusted to us, please don't let it be said about us that we've conveyed partisan rancor, but have not conveyed the gospel. Please don't let it be said about us that we found respite and salvific hope in natural conversations, and we've left the weightier matter of eternity on the shelf. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Brothers and sisters, let us be about lifting up Jesus.
Helping hurricane victims. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Last month, Hurricane Florence did massive damage to North and South Carolina. Then Hurricane Michael had a catastrophic impact on Florida's Gulf Coast. The deadly and destructive storm was the first Category 4 in history to hit the Panhandle region. As part of the disaster relief efforts, we are partnering with teams in these areas. These crews work tirelessly to demolish or clean and salvage the homes of countless victims, all while showing them the love of Christ. But there is still a huge need for relief efforts. Many places are still covered in mud and sludge. Many have lost their homes, and families are still displaced. Please pray that people will seek and find Christ in the midst of their terrible suffering. And consider helping fund these relief efforts through our ministry, Liberty Relief International. Visit lc.org and click on Relief Efforts. That's lc.org.
And I said, God, if you will prove to me that you will be with me and you are real, I will surrender to serve you. I put a whole list of these reasons. His response was, I am with you, I will never leave you, and I want you to serve me.
Exploring Missions, Saturday evening at 6:30 Central, Sunday afternoon at 1 on American Family Radio.
We need you to call your senators today. Tell them to put an end to the Liberals' filibuster, switch to a majority vote, and defund Planned Parenthood. Your call will make a difference. Call the Capitol switchboard at 202-224-3121 or go to afaaction.net. Again, call 202-224-3121 and tell your senators to switch to a majority vote and defund Planned Parenthood.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. As the invading army of illegal aliens continues to snake its way across Mexico, politicians are ransacking scripture to find some justification for taking care of them all. Perhaps the most feeble is to use the parable of the Good Samaritan, which Governor Kasich of Ohio does. The main problem here is that the parable is not addressed to government, it's addressed to you and me. The Good Samaritan didn't outsource compassion and generosity to the government. He dug into his own pocket and invested his own time to see to it that the victim's wounds were bandaged and he had a place to lodge while he recovered. The difference between conservatives and regressives is that regressives believe compassion is giving away other people's money, while we as conservatives believe compassion is giving away our own money.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Now, while I was away, and sometimes each... It depends on where I am and what I'm doing. Sometimes I'm able to keep up with what's going on. Sometimes, because of the schedule where I am, I'm not as able to keep up with all of the things that are happening in the world and in the news. And so, one of the things when I got back to home base and I was able to catch up on the news, I was reading about this migrant caravan that I think is rightly described as an invasion, when you have thousands of people coming from a foreign nation and they're burning the flag of the nation that they declare to be their destination, and they are waving the flag of the nation where they came from, kind of doesn't present to me that these are a group of people that want to come and mesh peaceably into the American fabric, you know? So reading about it, which, you know, started in Honduras and the whole deal there, I talked about it on the program before I was out of town. And the numbers reached into the thousands, 5,000 to 7,000. I've heard estimates even higher, but most of the reports I've read is about 7,000 people, even though in some places it's breaking up and other things are happening. But most of the public declarations and the reasoning for the migrant travel is that, you know, Honduras is such a backwoods country. You can't make a living, it's dangerous, and all these things are happening. And then I learned that as this caravan made it to the southern Mexican states, and I may mispronounce these, but Chiapas and Oaxaca, the Mexican government, and I'm gonna read some of this, but the Mexican government offered the caravanners, quote, shelter, medical attention, schooling, and jobs. Yes, so, okay, the Mexican government, in full recognition of what's happening or what the caravanners, that's what I'm going to call them, have declared has happened to them that spurred them to leave Honduras and make the thousands of miles journey toward the United States with their express goal of making it into the United States, where they are looking for, you know, job opportunities, work. They're looking for access to medical care and schooling and shelter. Well, the Mexican governmental official said, okay, we'll give you all of that. I'm not making this up, folks. The Mexican government said, we would offer you shelter, medical attention, schooling, and jobs. The only condition is that you have to remain in the southern Mexican states of Chiapas and Oaxaca. So you stay in Mexico, so you've already traveled from Honduras through Guatemala. You've made it to Mexico. If you stay in Mexico, we'll give you jobs, shelter, medical care, the whole nine yards. Y'all want to know what the reply was? You might already know what the reply is. I'll tell you. According to a spokesperson for the caravan, the reply was, quote, this plan does not truly respond to the causes of the Central American exodus and therefore does not solve their needs from a perspective that respects human rights in a holistic way. We don't want any more prison cities where migrant people are confined without freedom of movement, end quote. Now, if you would have grown up on my block, you might have heard somebody say something like this in response to this. The nerve. The nerve. How are you going to tell me we are willing to give you all of this stuff and you're going to say, no, that doesn't respect my rights as a migrant in a holistic way. In a holistic way. And I want you to pay close attention to what I'm saying because I'm about to connect three international stories. This is the first of them that I think will make a very clear picture. So immediately the question should be, well, wait a minute. What are the holistic rights of migrants? Are you telling me that there is an inherent right you have to come to my country? Because you don't like yours? Or because things that are going wrong in your country that entitles you to a right? Now, you are making it to a place where they're offering you food, jobs, clothing, shelter, medical attention, the whole nine. And they're saying, nope, we don't want it. We don't want it. We don't want that. The spokesman went on to say, well, we may reconsider the deal later on. But right now, we don't want it. Wait a minute. The nerve. But before I go too far, I'm telling you, people, let me go further, shall I? Yes, I shall. While this is happening on our southern, in approach to our southern border, wouldn't you like to know, and this is reporting from our own One News Now, onenewsnow.com is the news entity connected to, under the umbrella of the American Family Association. So One News Now does an amazing job of reporting, and I encourage you to use it as a consistent news source. But this is reporting from our own One News Now. Some member states of the United Nations are ready to sign what's being described as a, quote, global compact for migration, end quote. Jason's wheels are turning. Upon signature, this compact, which would apply to all member states of the United Nations, would go into effect in December. The current draft of the Migration Compact would require signatory states, listen to this closely now, to eliminate their varying categories of migrants, which could include ditching descriptors like refugee, asylum seeker, economic migrant, and illegal aliens. Mm-hmm. European lawmakers, particularly German lawmakers, which, by the way, if you're not aware, Angela Merkel has announced her decision not to seek re-election because she realizes her open border policy has backfired on Germany. Oh, isn't that interesting? But I digress momentarily. European lawmakers, particularly German lawmakers, are content with the global compact, and they are willing to accept the overt globalist agenda of claiming open borders as a human right. Now, what's going on here? This global compact would eliminate categorical descriptions of illegal aliens, asylum seekers, refugees, and so on, and all migrants would be deemed under this compact to fall under the banner of refugee. Now, why is that important? Well, a refugee is a person, and this is according to the Global Compact, is a person that has been forced to leave their country in order to escape persecution, war, or even natural disaster. These are people who are able to prove that they cannot return to their home country. This would apply to a refugee. Asylum seekers are those who would face either criminal or political retribution in their homeland. But if you get rid of all of those distinctions, then refugees would be treated the same as economic migrants. An economic migrant is a person that's just moving because they're looking for better job prospects elsewhere, which certainly is laudable, but doesn't rise to the level of international concern as does refugee status. Well, this global compact would treat all people seeking to move from one place to another as refugees. You ready for this, Lexbar? And it would declare an migrancy as an inherent human right. Kind of like the spokesman for the caravan said. No, we don't want to get shelter, clothing, schooling, and food in Mexico because it disrespects our holistic rights as migrants. Isn't that interesting? But wait, there's more. On the heels of that, the European Court of Human Rights, which is housed in Strasbourg, France, just announced a decision that has very, very broad implications. So, the Human Rights Court, let me say it right, the European Court of Human Rights has issued a ruling just last week that has declared that the European Union, and I want to make sure everybody understands the scope of this ruling, because the European Human Rights Court has jurisdiction over 47 European countries, and their rulings are legally binding on all 28 member states of the European Union. They have issued a ruling that has legitimized an Islamic blasphemy code that says that people under their jurisdiction, so this would apply to all of the European Union, that their rights of freedom of expression must be limited when it comes to phrasing that is offensive to Muslims. Now I'm going to give you some of the background. The case comes from a 2009 lecture series offered by a woman by the name of Elizabeth Sabadich Wolf, who is an Austrian woman, who in the process of giving a lecture series, she said one statement off the cuff, referred to Mohammed's marriage to six-year-old Asia as an example of pedophilia. Saying, what else is it if it's not pedophilia? Well, there was a left-leaning weekly magazine that planted a journalist in the audience that secretly recorded the lectures, who handed the transcripts over to the Viennese Public Prosecutor's Office as evidence of hate speech against Islam. Mm-hmm. That's the only sentence out of 12 hours of lectures now. The way she said, and the specific quote was, quote, a 56-year-old and a 6-year-old. What do we call it if it's not pedophilia? End quote. That's the entire statement. Well, this woman was prosecuted criminally in Austria for hate speech. Prosecuted, the lower court in Austria convicted her. She appealed to the Austrian courts, all the way up to the courts in Austria. They all affirmed her conviction. She then appeals to the International European Human Rights Court to say, wait a minute, the lower courts did not take into consideration my rights to free expression. Well, the European Human Rights Court ruled, and folks, this is gonna blow your top, ruled that Miss Elizabeth's comments didn't take into consideration, but this is crazy, guys, didn't take into consideration the fact that Muhammad stayed married to Aisha until he died. So because he stayed married to her until she was 18 years old, that proves he wasn't a pedophile. Because pedophiles exclusively like prepubescent children. Folks, I am not making this up. This is the basis of their ruling. So as a result, this Elizabeth Sabadich Wolf has to either do 60 days in jail or pay a $600 fine. Now, the implications are a bit more broad even than the specifics of the ruling. Because the implications of the ruling here, and this is what some of the results were, that the ruling effectively establishes a dangerous legal precedent, one that authorizes European states to curtail the right to free speech if such speech is deemed to be offensive to Muslims and thus pose a threat to religious peace. So Elizabeth said, in other words, my right to speak freely is less important than protecting the religious feelings of others. And this is exactly a similar idea that we are dealing with here, to where the free exercise, not exercise of religion, the free exercise of religion and the freedom of speech doesn't give you a freedom from being offended. And the reality is that the touchstone of a virtuous and robust belief in and protection of the freedom of speech is how willing are you to protect the freedom of people to speak in a manner that is offensive to you. See, this is a foundational tenet of the American fabric of the freedom of speech. Now, what is the connection between all of these stories? Where you have the willingness to offer us not only asylum, but to offer jobs, to offer resources, to offer living quarters, all in Mexico, but it to be rejected because it doesn't, quote, respect my holistic rights as a migrant, end quote. Connected to the Global Compact that literally declares migrancy as an inherent human right. I guess who cares about national sovereignty? Because, folks, if migrancy becomes an inherent human right, that spells the end of national sovereignty. If I have a right to come to your country, that impinges on your liberty for national sovereignty. And then combined with the reality that, well, we will allow freedom of expression. You got that? We will allow freedom of expression unless it offends somebody's religious ideals. Then freedom of expression must be curtailed. Folks, the reality of what we're facing is the unraveling of the entire foundations of Western civilization. The entire objection is to the Judeo-Christian ethos that has founded Western civilization. And so if these things are not met with robust objections, I just want you to know, you can't say you weren't warned, because that is where we're going. If we move, now I understand very clearly that this is what is happening in the United Nations, but can I tell you that there are many people in our very own country who would love to see those things happen here? Can I tell you that there are people in our own country who would say, well, I know you have free speech, but see, a robust embracing and defense of free speech is not free speech, but it is freedom of speech. Now, of course, we know the limitations of not being able to say fire in a crowded theater and so on and so forth, but certainly free speech does not allow for speech to be criminalized and for a person to be incarcerated because their speech is offensive. If we move to the place where speech is deemed offensive, we have moved to a place where we are folding up the founding ethos of our nation and throwing it in the trash can. And then the bottom line is, if we lose our freedom of speech, then who are the groups of people or persons or bureaucratic bodies that will determine what is appropriate and what is acceptable? Could it be that it'll be the exact same people who think it's cool for men to go to the restroom to little girls? Could it be is the very same people who think that, no big deal. Everybody who wants to come to our country, they should be allowed to come to our country. Something to think about. More from the Hamilton Corner on the other side of the break.
We're in the financial business. We manage a couple of trusts and some estates, and of course, our own monies too.
Courtney Trotter talks about the charitable gift annuity from the AFA Foundation.
I understand annuities about as much as anyone, I guess, can. So I just felt the charitable gift annuity was a win-win situation for many people that still are generating income and still have assets. Because you never know when you may have to draw down on something like that. And if you don't ever have to, then it's even a better gift to get to a really good foundation like AFA. A very solid investment, a good way to help do the Lord's work, and it's there to help us as well.
Find out if the charitable gift annuity can work for you by calling the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Will you be a fool for Christ's sake? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. No matter how educated or how winsome or how accomplished a Christian is, the non-believing world will still view him or her as a fool. That's because, as the Apostle Paul says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But then he writes, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So Christian, embrace being a fool for Christ's sake, as the Apostle Paul did, knowing the real fools are those who say in their heart, there is no God. Hear an interview with Ray Comfort and watch his new film, The Fool, at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, we'll discuss what's at stake in the midterm elections.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. A New York City art installation depicts President Trump supporters as white trash who cling to Bibles, eat at Chick-fil-A, and wear Make America Great Again hats. You can see photos of the installation at toddstarnes.com. The controversial exhibit is the work of artist Winston Tseng. He says his depiction of white supporters of the president is a quantifiable fact. The posters were installed on trash cans across the city, but the Department of Sanitation says permission was never granted, and they've launched an investigation. Look, it's a free country, and Mr. Tseng has every right to express himself. He does not, however, have the right to vandalize or deface public property. And it's true that many supporters of the president go to church and enjoy a Chick-fil-A sandwich, but that does not make them white trash. It makes them American patriots. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone lines this segment, so if you want to be a part of the program, anything we share today is fair game, whether it's scripture in John chapter 12, verses 27 through 33. Where the Lord said, our Lord said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Or if it is the things that are transpiring on the international front, the offer of food, shelter, clothing in Mexico to the caravanners who are coming from Honduras. Or if it is the global compact that would declare migrancy to be a human right, which would, in effect, eliminate the concept of sovereign nations, or if it is the ruling by the European Human Rights Court that literally would curtail free speech. All of it is fair game, or if it is what I am about to share with you now. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. This is so interesting. Well, I'm just going to jump into it. How about that? I'll just jump into it. During an interview over the weekend with Kara Swisher from the technology website Recode, who Kara Swisher also writes opinion pieces for the New York Times magazine, Hillary Clinton was being interviewed, and it seems like Mrs. Clinton is attempting to increase her profile here recently. She's campaigning across the country for Democrat candidates. She and Bill Clinton have embarked on a 13-city tour. I'm sure you're good getting your tickets now. Aren't you thrilled? Pretty interesting. Many people, especially on the Democrat side, are wishing that she would just go away. But I don't know if you saw the movie Dreamgirls, but you might want to change her name to Effie Clinton, because she's telling you she ain't going nowhere. She's staying. She's the best president you should have ever known. No, 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 no way. That's enough. I ain't living without you, not living without you. I don't want to be free, but we do, Hillary. Please go away. We want to be free. We want to be free. Well, in the interview, of course, the question came up with Kara Swisher. The question came up, are you going to run again for president? Here's the exchange. Jay, please play clip number two.
Do you want to run again?
No.
Wait.
No.
That was a pause.
Well, I'd like to be president.
Wow.
I think, hopefully, when we have a Democrat in the Oval Office in January of 2021, there's going to be so much work to be done. I mean, we have confused everybody in the world, including ourselves. And we have confused our friends and our enemies.
Right.
They have no idea what the United States stands for, what we're likely to do, what we think is important. So the work would be work that I feel very well prepared for, having been in the Senate for 8 years, having been a diplomat.
Oh, did she roll out the resume? Did she just roll out the resume? Now, if you didn't hear it clearly, she said she may not want to campaign again for president, but she sure would like to be president. Is that a hat tip to her running in 2020? I don't know. I don't know. But she sure told you she would like to be president. And then she even laid out the resume. So I'll tell you what I think. One, and I'll tell you why I'm saying this after I say it. One, she has not ruled out running for president again. She clearly is open to thinking about running again. And two, she said, well, I mean, her hopes is for a Democrat president in 2021. So she laid out her resume why she should, at a minimum, be a part of whatever happens, if not a cabinet position, with the next president. But I'll tell you why I think she wants to run again, because the conversation went on to where she says, well, she won't even think about this until after the midterm elections on November 6th, which, by the way, if you don't know, it's only 8 days away. 8 days away from the midterm. So Hillary Clinton has not ruled out running again for president. And in the true sense of Effie, she's telling you she ain't going nowhere. She's going to be around. So if y'all don't like her being around, well, y'all just have to deal with it. And I have one more bit of audio I want to play before we get to the phone lines. And I'm going to get to it expeditiously. That's my word for today. In an exchange with Jim Acosta in the White House press briefing room, Jim Acosta was a little perturbed by President Trump's most recent tweet. And I'll tell you what he tweeted. He said, quote, well, one of his most recent tweets, because I didn't check recently. He might have tweeted something since I've been on the air. I haven't seen it yet. But one of his most recent tweets, he tweeted, quote, the fake news media, the true enemy of the people, must stop the open and obvious hostility and report the news accurately and fairly. That will do much to put out the flame of anger and outrage, and we will then be able to bring all sides together in peace and harmony. Fake news must end, end quote. President Trump tweeted that in light of the clear division that's happening in our country, and he's saying that one of the reasons is because not the entire media, but the fake news contingent of the media continues to print stories and run things. And I didn't even get to talk about this, but I shared on my social media page, on my Facebook page, a story that NBC had information that one of Brett Kavanaugh's accusers that was named as a witness by Julie Swetnick, she completely denied having ever even met Brett Kavanaugh, but NBC News just sat on the story and just allowed the Swetnick accusations to continue to run freely, even though they had tangible evidence that completely contradicted Julie Swetnick's claims, but they just sat on it. And I shared it, man. That's an example of why the fake news moniker resonates with so many people and that it is stuck, because it keeps happening over and over and over again. Well, that's what President Trump was talking about. Well, listen to this exchange between Jim Acosta and Sarah Huckabee Sanders. Please play clip number one.
Shouldn't you reserve the term enemy for people who are actually the enemy of the United States rather than journalists?
The president's not referencing all media. He's talking about the growing amount of fake news that exists in the country, and the president's calling that out.
May I ask a follow-up, please? Since you mentioned that, the president said this morning the fake news media, the true enemy of the people, must stop the open and obvious hostility and report the news accurately and fairly. Can you state for the record which outlets that you and the president regard as the enemy of the people?
I'm not going to walk through a list, but I think those individuals probably know who they are.
Would that include my outlet, which received
I don't think it's necessarily specific to a general broad generalization of a full outlet. At times, I think there's individuals that the president would be referencing. Jordan.
You're not going to state for the record then. I mean, if the president is going to say the fake news media are the enemy of the people, and if you're going to stand there and continue to say that there are some journalists, some news outlets in this country that meet that characterization, shouldn't you have the guts, Sarah, to state which outlets, which journalists are the enemy of the people?
Well, I think it's irresponsible of a news organization like yours to blame responsibility of a pipe bomb that was not sent by the president, not just blame the president, but blame members of his administration for those heinous acts. I think that is outrageous, and I think it's irresponsible.
You asked for it, Jim. You asked for it. Sarah was like, man, listen, I'm trying to let you off on this one. You keep asking for it. I'm going to give it to you. Your outlet. All right, bro. You want to go there? Fine. Sarah Huckabee Sanders, ladies and gentlemen. There's more I want to say on that, but let me get to some of these phone calls. Let me go here first. The number, if you want to be a part of the program, is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. We will start in my home state of Louisiana, where Luca is on the line. Luca, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, sir. Hello, Mr. Attorney General.
How you doing, think, Luca? Welcome to the show.
Yeah. Let me back up. I am a registered Republican all of my adult life. I'm a Trump supporter, and I'm open for open borders in the United States under one condition.
What's that?
I feel like all of these other governments, all of these other banana republics and so forth that tend to generate all of these migrants that you were talking about earlier, that they have to adopt a government that and get rid of the corruption at the levels that they operate in. Completely quit that, operate under a constitution that mirrors the United States Constitution, which requires, as it's written many times by the founders, to be Christian-based, so they have to turn into that as well, and do that for, say, a 50-70-year stretch. And after that fails, then we can entertain opening our borders and letting these people come in.
Luca, thank you very much for your call and your comments. I have to say, I understand the point that you're endeavoring to make, but, I mean, let's just be honest. That's never going to happen. We have no authority as the United States of America to impose conditions on any other nations as to how their governments are supposed to work, legally speaking. So I understand the point that you're endeavoring to make, and there's a reason, folks, that the caravans are leaving Honduras and trying to come to America, and they're not going to Venezuela. You know, there's a reason that they're not saying, hey, how about we all go to Cuba? Great idea. There's a reason for that. But I understand the point that you're trying to make, Luca. Thank you very much for your call and your comments. We will go next to Oklahoma, where Laura is on the line. Laura, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. Oh, my goodness, that
that clip that you played from Hillary, all I want to do is cry out, oh, Lord, deliver us from evil. Thought we were done with that craziness, but apparently she's not going to go down without a fight. She has such a lust and a hunger for power, and she's not going to stop until she can dominate and destroy the freedom that we enjoy in this country. As a believer, as a Christian, you know, my heart goes out to people who are generally in need.
Sure.
And who, you know, we are compelled through the Spirit to help people and to do for people and to care for people. But as a believer, that does not mean that I have to take off my hat of knowledge or my hat of discernment that the Lord, you know, gives us. And what's going on with this traveling across the country has nothing to do with refugees or people who are in trouble. You know, everything I see is arrogance and a demand for something. And, you know, and people who are truly in need don't stand around and demand, give me this, give me that, and wave their own flag and then, like, storm the gates as if, you know, we owe them something. And I am flabbergasted with the fact that the Democratic Party thinks that because we believe in borders, we believe in locked doors, we believe in putting our money in banks and, you know, securing our property, which they do the same thing, that they think that there's a spirit of hate or judgment or prejudice that comes along with saying, no, you can't do this without being in decency and being in order. You don't show up here and demand anything. There should be consequences for those negative actions. You just can't flood into America and say, you owe me a job. Mm. You owe me shelter. You owe me food. You owe me medical care. You owe me education, where we are struggling to educate our own children.
Thank you very much, Laura, for your call and your comments. There's a lot in there. If I had the time, I would like to go through it all. But you make some good points. You raise some valid points, and I'm sure there are a lot of people that would agree with you. Several things get lost in the conversation. One, there's clearly a difference between legal immigration and illegal immigration. Two, there's a difference between refugees and economic migrants, people that are looking to better their lives, though obviously we understand that. In our country, we have people that move from state to state, but you don't go to a foreign nation and demand for them to give you things or say it like this. Those who are hungry, they very rarely would turn down a burger in hand to say, well, hey, I want to see what is on the other end of the, down the way, you know? And there is no right to come to the country. And one of the things I often have in my own conversations with people who are advocates for open borders, I say, well, how many immigrants should we take in? How many is too many for you? Which clearly communicates the idea that at some point there has to be an understanding that we don't have enough resources to support the entire world's population. The best thing we could do, in my opinion, is to enable countries that are struggling to aid them in their own countries. The best thing we could do to help the largest amounts of people is to help the countries that they come from to stabilize to a degree. But back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Indiana, where Florence is on the line. Florence, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Good to talk to you, Abe. You know, these migrants coming in, Mexico has offered them everything that they could want. But no, they want to come to the United States. I think if they dig deep enough, there's a George Soros been way down in there handing out money to get them to come to the United States instead of going to Mexico.
Oh, sure, Florence. There's already been documentation of George Soros working with various organizations that are American organizations that are enabling the migrants to come. I mean, you think about the logistical nightmare that it would be to move such a large amount of people over a large span of time, and where they're going to the restroom, you know, where they're getting food from, where they're getting water from. And there are lots of people coming alongside them, aiding them in that process. I'm so sorry I couldn't get to all the callers today. If you would, please call back tomorrow. But as you depart, remember, darkness is not an affirmative force. It just reoccupies a space vacated by the light.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.